Well, let's take our Bibles and open up to the Old Testament book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Of course, the book of Malachi was written at a time when Israel had wandered a great way from God. And God, through Malachi, confronted them with many of their failures, many of their sins. And so the whole book of Malachi is just one sin after another that God is exposing that they as a nation are committing, not with the purpose of just chewing them out and punishing them, but with the purpose of letting them know where they've gone astray in order that they might repent and come back to God. That was God's purpose, was restoration. But in this book, we find some pretty harsh words spoken by God towards these individuals. And we're going to find some here in Malachi chapter 3. If you found your place there, I'd ask that you stand of respect to the word of God as we begin reading with verse number 6. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? In other words, they thought they were living pretty closely with God. They didn't think there was any sin in their life. They thought that they were right where God wanted them to be. Well, God, in verse number 8, answers them. He said, you asked, I'll answer. In verse number 8, he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, now this is a response to being accused of robbing God. They say, wherein have we robbed thee? And so God answers, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the doors of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few thoughts this morning. We ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I remember way back to my childhood, and I've told you this story before. Most of you have heard it, that when I was just a young child up to the sixth grade, my parents would drop me and my brothers and sisters off at a church in the area for Sunday school, and then they'd pick us up afterward and bring us back home. And I always kind of liked going. I didn't learn anything. I was one of the, I think of some of the worst kids we've had come through our doors, and just picture me a number of years ago. But I enjoyed it nevertheless. But then when we were given the opportunity to quit going, we all decided, well, I don't want to go anymore. And about a year, maybe 2 years after that, they sent a couple of the men from the church over to see why we quit coming. And one of the men they sent was my old Sunday school teacher, and I really liked him. Didn't learn anything, but I really liked him. And my mom wouldn't even let him in the door. And when she sent him away, I asked my mom, I said, Mom, why didn't you let him in the house? Because they had asked, can we come in? And she said, no. And my mom's response was, the church is only there to get your money. That's an exact quote of what my mom said that day when I was probably about 10 years old when she said that. Then when I was saved at almost 20, and I went to church, wouldn't you know, the preacher preached on tithing. The first time I sat in church, that's what he preached on. And the whole time I'm just sitting there, yep, Mom was right. Mom was right. For the record, I have been here for 14 years and 2 months. This is the third time I brought a message on tithing. And people that know me know it's not about the money with me. That's not what this message is about. But the Lord's laid this on my heart. He's been for some time now to bring this message. And Today is the day that the Lord said, it's time. I don't like to talk about money. And the reason I don't like to talk about money is because there are so many churches out there that that's what they're all about. And I do not want to be ever associated with that. What you do with your money is between you and God. But God does give us some instruction on what He expects us to do with our money. And so this morning I just simply am going to bring a message. Six things the Bible teaches us about the tithe. Six things the Bible teaches us about the tithe. The first thing we find, and we're going to be skipping a different passage of Scripture, we find over in the book of Genesis. And the way I ordered these is just simply going from beginning in the Bible and working our way through the Old Testament. So if you're not sure where the book is, just flip to your right and you'll be headed the right direction. Genesis chapter 14. In verse number 1, we read some names that are difficult to pronounce. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariok, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the valley of Sidon, which is at the Salt Sea. Now, what's significant about this battle is Lot lived in Sodom. And so as this battle took place, the city involved that is being invaded is the city of Lot, Abraham's nephew, who was like a son to Abraham, because after Lot's father passed away, Abraham took him into his house and raised him. And yet Lot had parted ways, that God had blessed him so much that they had to split up. And Lot chose the worldly city of Sodom in which to dwell. He lost absolutely everything, But at this time, the city is invaded, the city loses, the city falls, and the invading army comes in and takes everyone alive captive to serve as their slaves or to sell on the slave market. And they took anything of value as they pillaged home after home after home and shop after shop after shop. Anything of value, they would pillage it and take it with them. And then they were heading back home. They had been on a, if you follow what's written here in the Word of God, they had been on a long invasion where they had circled around the Dead Sea and were now coming up and heading back towards their homeland before they attacked Sodom and the cities listed here. And so they're returning home, and word had gotten back to Abraham of what had happened. Now, I don't think Abraham cared a whole lot about Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew the wickedness of the city. But he had found out it had taken place, and so he gathered up a little group of his own men and went out after them, lickety-split, and caught up to them and defeated these kings that the armies of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities could not defeat. Now that says a lot, and is a whole message in itself, because Abraham walked with God. And that one with God is always a majority. Too often we cower and we fade away and we tuck our tail behind our legs and we run off yelping all along the way. When God says we should stand and stand fast and not let anything move us and not let anything trample on us, but God says that if we're with Him, that'll happen. We'll be strong in the Lord. And Abraham understood this, and so those armies that were without God, that had their own idols and were worshiping the flesh, they couldn't defeat these kings, but Abraham could because God was on his side. And as he's heading back towards Sodom and Gomorrah, they were met by Abraham was met by two men. The first man that he was met by was the king of Sodom, a type of the devil. We're not going to get into all the typology, but a fascinating study if you'll study this out. A type of the devil or of the world. And he comes offering Abraham everything. And Abraham says, I don't want anything that ever belonged to you. The second individual he was met by was Melchizedek, a very mysterious man in the Scriptures and a type of Christ according to the book of Hebrews. If you want to learn about him, you have to turn to Hebrews chapter specifically, or primarily chapters 5 and 7, but primarily chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. But Melchizedek was a priest of God, a man that had remained faithful in spite of the darkness of his culture and the darkness of his land, has remained faithful in worshiping God and the way that God had dictated. And as Melchizedek came up to Abraham, Abraham bows down before Melchizedek, and in verse number 20 we read this: "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." Melchizedek's making that statement to Abraham. And then Abraham and he gave him tithes, gave Melchizedek tithes of everything, of all. And so the first thing that we learn about the tithe is that the tithe is to be given of all that we gain. Abraham didn't sort out a few things and say, "Well, Melchizedek, I want to give you a tithe, but first I've got to pay the men that went with me to conquer these kings. And then I've got to take a little bit for myself, because after all, there was a great expense involved on my behalf in order to come rescue Lot and these individuals. And so I'm going to take a little bit out, and then of course I've got to have some for the taxes in my land, and I've got to take all that out first, and then what's left over is what I'll pay the tithe off." We don't find Abraham doing that. Abraham took the lump sum and said, "This is what God has blessed me with, therefore this is what I'll give the 10% from." The tithe is to be paid off all that we gain. So many people, when they're just new in Christianity, are beginning to try to tithe and learning the principle of tithing, and they're then in the quandary, you know, if I tithe, look how much that's going to be. I remember going through this as a young man. You know, before I started tithing, I was giving a certain amount, and man, I thought I was God's gift to the church, giving that much money. It wasn't very much, but I thought it was. And then I learned about the tithe. When I was there that first Sunday, I didn't listen. All I thought was, "Mom was right, Mom was right." So it took me a little while to learn what God expected of me. And I looked at how much it was, especially compared to what I had been giving, and I thought was a lot, and I started to scratch my head. And that's what happens to a new Christian, or a Christian that's beginning to grow and beginning to be committed to God and learning to walk with God and wanting that blessing of God through obedience. And then they begin to think, "Well, if that's that much, do I have to tithe on the net, or do I tithe on the gross? After the taxes, after the IRA, after all the deductions come out, and my take-home, do I tithe on the take-home, or do I tithe on the whole amount?" God right here gives us the principle that you tithe before the taxes come out. You're giving the government how much percent? It's nearing 30% now. If you put all your taxes in together, that's what they estimate. You're giving 30% in taxes of everything you make, every dollar. Aren't you glad God's not asking for 30%? I think the benefits of walking with God are much greater than the benefits of paying our taxes. Taxes are important. The Bible teaches us that we're to pay our taxes. I'm glad we have some money to pay our police officers. I'm glad we have money to keep all our infrastructure in shape. I'm glad we have money to pay our soldiers, our military that are out there keeping this world, making this world a safer place. But it takes 30% to do all that. God's only asking for 10%. And the benefits of giving that 10% are so much greater. Look what he says here. Back in Malachi, you don't have to turn there. But in Malachi, he's giving us a little hint of the blessing of giving him his part. He says in verse 10, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." One thing you've got to notice here is he doesn't say, "I'll pour you out a blessing that your bank account will be full, that your check will never be in danger of bouncing, that you can take these exclusive vacations. He doesn't promise us that, but He does promise us blessings that are so good that we can barely contain the blessings. Amy and I have ties from the very beginning of our marriage. We just decided we were going to do that, and it wasn't always easy. We got married in July. We both enrolled in college, though her mom was still paying her college bill. But we enrolled in college at the end of August. In the first week of September, I lost my job. They shut the place down. I showed up one night and they said, "This will be your last night." And that was it. I was done. No income, just newly married, had operated by faith. In fact, we were so poor as college students, when we went on our honeymoon, we really didn't have enough money to get back home. But God is good if you live for Him. We decided to visit the fellow who led me to the Lord, which was about halfway home. And we didn't tell him anything about that. We were just having a good visit with him. And he just out of the blue says to his wife, "Write him a check." And I don't even remember how much it was, but it was enough to get home and a little after that as well. God knew. And there was a man of God there that was in touch with God. And God told him, take care of their needs. God will take care of His own. He doesn't promise us abundance, but He promises us enough. And He gives us the requirement or the principle, tithe on all that we gain. Secondly, over in Leviticus chapter 27, we're going to have to really get moving in order to get through all six. Leviticus chapter 27. The reason for this message is I want you to be blessed and experience what God has for you to His fullest. Most problems that we go through in life are the result of three things. Well, let's say four things. One is not being faithful to God's house. God blesses those that are. Those that aren't, God removes the blessing and some part of that hedge of protection, and we begin to go through struggles and trials and difficulties. A second cause, not just being unfaithful to God's house, but being unfaithful in our devotions. And this one we break into two. Unfaithful in prayer and unfaithful in our scripture reading. If you haven't been doing those two things, don't expect to have God's blessing to the fullest and problems and difficulties come into our lives. And then the last area of great problems in people's lives is because we're not faithful with our tithe and our offerings. God removes that blessing that other Christians enjoy. And so we go through hardship and trials and difficulties. If you're going through those, take care of first things first. I know some preachers that won't even have a counseling session with anybody until they're doing those things faithfully and regularly. Because they know how the spiritual principles work. To us, it's kind of disconnected and it's kind of illogical. But it's biblical principles that if you put it to the test, as He said in Malachi, prove me now, you'll find that this is true. Secondly, first of all, the tithe is to be given on all that we gain. Secondly, Leviticus chapter 27, verse number 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Secondly, we learn that the tithe is not ours, but is holy unto the Lord. In other words, it's separated. It belongs to Him. Isn't that something? God has the nerve to look down at you and say, you know, you just made, we'll just take a round figure, you just made $500 this week. But you know what? Only 450 of that belongs to you. 50 of it is mine. God says that right here in that verse. 50 of $500 belongs to Him. 10 of every $100 belongs to Him. 1 out of every $10 belongs to God. A dime out of every dollar you have that you make isn't yours. You don't have the liberty to spend that as you want to. God says it's mine, and I expect you to give it to me. That's what He's telling us here. He says it's holy, hands off. Now, the great temptation is to use that for our own personal needs. But God says, you don't have a right to do that. Just as you don't have a right to write a check off my checkbook and start spending what I have in my bank account. And no one would even dream of doing that except a crook. Because we understand it's not mine, it's his. And until we come to the place that we understand the tithe in that regard, we'll never be able to be a cheerful giver. But when you understand, you're just giving God back what belongs to him in the first place. You can give it to him cheerfully and joyfully and do it gladly. Saying, God, I'm so glad you gave me the $450. I'm so glad you gave me the $90. I'm so glad you gave me the $9. I'm so glad you gave me the 90 cents. And now here's your part of what you gave me. It belongs to God. Thirdly, over in Numbers chapter 18, the first thing we learn about the tithe is that it's to be given on all that we gain. Secondly, the tithe is not ours, but wholly unto the Lord. Thirdly, in Numbers chapter 18, verse number 24. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. This is the way God set up his work from the very beginning. That God's work is to be supported by the tithe of God's people. That's what he's teaching right here. He says the Levites aren't going to have any way of making an income on their own. They're not going to have any way of supporting themselves. They are dependent on the people of Israel to bring their tithes in and to offer it to God. And then used in God's service to take care of the needs of these individuals. And so the third thing we learn about the tithe is that the tithe is God's program for financing his work. Turn over, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 12 for our fourth point, somewhat related to point number 3. The tithe is to be given of all that we gain. The tithe is not ours, but wholly unto the Lord. The tithe is God's program for financing his work. And maybe I should have said from the very beginning, tithe just simply means a tenth. A tenth, because I know there's a little misunderstanding among some people. I just assume that you would understand that. But just so there isn't any misunderstanding, tithe means 10%. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse number 11. Let's start with verse number 10, get a better context. When you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. In other words, what God is saying here, he says, I'm going to set up a place for you to bring the tithe. He says, you can't just take it anywhere. You just can't send it anywhere. He says, but I have a specific place. And so what he's teaching us here is that the tithe is to be brought into the house of God. I know some people I have known some people who have tithe to parachurch ministries. They send it to some radio preacher. They send it to some television preacher. God says, that's not what the tithe is supposed to be for. The tithe is for your church home. If you want to give to those TV preachers or those radio preachers, that's supposed to be an offering on top of the tithe. The tithe belongs to God, and the tithe belongs in your local church. The scriptures teach that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 as well. Fifthly, still in Deuteronomy, but over in chapter 14. Chapter 14, Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. And thou shalt eat before the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 20. Let's start with 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Now, why did God institute the tithe? Does he need it? And a lot of times we justify not giving our tithes and offerings by saying, well, God doesn't need it. Well, here's why God wants you to give. And this is why God set it up this way. He wants you to fear him. The tithe teaches us to fear God. Along with the fear of God comes a trust and a faith in God. We understand that there's penalty to be incurred if we fail to do what God tells us to do. And so tithing is one of the hardest things for an individual to do. To take 10% and give it to God. Because in our minds, we try to grab and try to gather so much, and we're so possessive, and we say, well, I made that $100, that $100 is mine. And God is telling you, no, you made that $100, but I gave you the ability to make it, and I gave you the job to make it, and I expect 10 back because it's mine. Sometimes it's hard to let go. We're so selfish. God wants you to fear him so much that you'll do so willfully and joyfully. And one of the tests that Abby and I do with our dog, we want to keep the dog in submission. That's how you have a good dog. So when the dog's chewing on a bone, we ask the dog to let us chew on the bone. Now, I've never actually bit that thing. That's yuck. But I'll just get on my belly on the floor right next to her, and I'll just kind of pull it in. I'll put my head out, and I'll chomp my teeth like that. So she thinks I'm chewing on her bone. And she'll let me chew it. I just want her to know and to fear me. I want her to know that I'm the boss and she's the dog. I don't want ever that have that turned around. Otherwise, you have trouble with the dog obeying you. I want that dog to fear me. Now, that dog doesn't have to worry about me kicking it or slapping it or abusing what we would call abusing it. She doesn't fear me in that way. She fears me in a way of knowing that I am the master, and she's the dog. God wants us to give the tithe to prove to us that we fear him, that we acknowledge that he's the master and we're the servant. He's the father and we're the child. That's why he expects us to tithe. That's why he set it up this way. Then over in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, Second Chronicles chapter 31, we find our sixth thing the Bible teaches us about the tithe. First of all, the tithe is to be given of all that we gain. Secondly, the tithe is not ours, but is holy unto the Lord. Thirdly, the tithe is God's program for financing his work. Fourthly, the tithe is to be brought into the house of God. Fifthly, the tithe teaches us to fear God. And now sixthly, Second Chronicles chapter 31, beginning with verse number 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. Now what's going on here is they're having a great revival in Israel. The northern kingdom had already been taken off into captivity, into Assyria. The Assyrians had sent some foreigners into the land, the northern kingdom of Israel. And of course, they were idolaters. Well, they were having a revival in the southern kingdom of Judah, and they were getting rid of all the idols and all the idol temples and all the idol paraphernalia, everything to do with idolatry. They're just getting rid of all of it. And they had so much zeal for God that they went beyond their own country and went north into Israel, where these foreign countries were, these foreign people, and they destroyed all their images and all their idols and all their temples and all their idolatrous paraphernalia. They were zealous for God. They were experiencing a great revival. Let's read on. Verse number 2, and Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service. The priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. You see, God's worship had been neglected because of the idolatry in the land. And so Hezekiah is setting it back up. But remember what God's program for these men was? They would be have their needs taken care of on the tithes of the people. Verse number 3, appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings and burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and for the new moons and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And so the king had to provide these sacrifices on a daily basis, morning and evening, and then all the special holidays or holidays. Then verse number 4, and he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. That's the tithe, to give the portion of the priests and the Levites. Verse number 5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad. Notice that, as soon as. God's just not taking up space. He wants us to understand what's going on in the lives of Israel at that time. As soon as the commandment came abroad to bring the tithe in, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring in the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. What we find is that the tithe reflects the zeal of the people for God. The tithe reflects the zeal of the people for God. These people couldn't wait for the opportunity to give God his 10%. They knew that was a part of God's law. They knew that it came with a promise of God's blessing if they were faithful. They didn't have opportunity before this, but now they have opportunity, and as soon as that opportunity arose, they rushed into God's house as a people. And if you look closely, you see the commandment from the king was only to the people of Jerusalem. And yet the whole nation and those that were left behind up in Israel. Now, Israel, the northern kingdom, was primarily the foreigners, but there were still a few stragglers that were able to stay in the land. Even they came down to Jerusalem and gave of their tithes. It showed how much, it was a demonstration of how much they loved God and how much they wanted to serve God and how obedient they wanted to be to God. A person who doesn't tithe and doesn't care doesn't have much love for God. And look how much God did for us. I mentioned a little while ago that God has the audacity to ask that every a dollar or 10 cents of every dollar you make belongs to Him. But He has a right, doesn't He? And we should love Him and we should be zealous towards Him simply because He sent His Son. He didn't withhold anything. He sent His Son, and His Son not only came and taught, but His Son died on the cross and shed His blood and was buried in the tomb. He did all of that for us. Don't you think He has a right to ask this so little for us? Now, if you had to come down and make a choice and say, God, I'll give you my entire paycheck. If that was one choice or the other choice was, God, I will give you my life, my physical life. Now, we ought to all should have offered Him our life. But if God said, you either give me your whole check or I'm going to kill you, it'd be pretty easy to give the whole check, wouldn't it? But God doesn't ask that, nor does He threaten to kill you if you withhold it. But He does promise blessing if you'll give. I hope you've learned the principle of tithing. If you haven't, I know sometimes we kind of get ourselves in a quandary where money gets tight and we haven't handled our finances well, and we've gotten to the point where we absolutely cannot give a 10% at this point. Let me encourage you, those bills will be paid eventually. If you order your finances in such a way that you are striving to tithe, you'll be able to do it. Now, Amy and I lived almost our entire marriage. We've been married for a long time now. Over 30 years, you know, so I don't say exactly how many, just over 31 years. That should be easy to tabulate. Tithing the whole time, and almost that whole time, I was the only one working. And I didn't have a six-figure salary. I wasn't at the bottom of the pay scale. But I was the only one that worked. And we tithed and gave offerings the whole time because we set our hearts that that was what we're going to do. I was joking with, I guess it was with Paul this past Thursday at the ABC Club. I'm not used to a restaurant where you have to actually sit down and wait for your food. We couldn't afford it. All I know is you just order off the menu up on the wall. You get it fast. Not as good a food, but we set our hearts that we're going to give God His, and we'll be satisfied with what's left over, because that's mine, not that. 10% is His, not mine. And so let me encourage you, if you're here this morning, and if you can tithe and you haven't been, find out what you've been missing out on and begin to do so. If you find yourself in a position where you absolutely cannot, get yourself in a position where you can. And take God at His promise. He says, prove me now. Prove me now. You'll find the blessings far outweigh any sacrifice you might, in your mind, make in order to tithe. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that You do deal with such subjects as common and plain as our finances. Father, You have so much more to say about our finances and using them rightly for Your glory. But Father, help us understand we're just stewards. Everything belongs to You anyway. And a steward is just someone who manages the affairs of another. Father, in all truthfulness, every dollar we make does belong to You, not us. And You allow us to spend 90% of that on ourselves in order that we might live and serve You. Challenge our hearts this morning, if we're not in the habit of tithing, to begin to do so. Or at least to begin to take measures that we might be able to do so as soon as possible. Not so much because You need the money or the church needs the money, but because we're sacrificing the blessings if we fail to do so. Father, help each of us to so crave that window of heaven being poured out, so much so that we can't contain the blessing. Help us to be so zealous towards You that we can't help but bring in the tithe and the offerings for Your glory. And we'll thank You for how You move in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.